Now, can I ask you to turn, please, to 1 Peter and chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. First Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And we trust that God will bless the reading of his word. Let's come again. If it comes to an argument, he or she can give as good as she gets. No one is going to push him or her around. He or she stands up for themselves and for their own. And that's the upfront people who act firm, believe themselves to be straightforward. They see it and they say it as it is, without fear or favor of anyone else, or without concern about who they might hurt or damage on the way past. Then there are those who say they are genuinely interested in seeing things improve, but will get their ideas or their criticisms across in a kind of a whispering campaign, sowing seeds of doubt and criticism of those that they don't like or they don't agree with, by quietly complaining to others. I guess there is a little bit of that in each of us, but it is not the attitude that is associated with holiness. Holiness is not associated with the picture of a person sitting on a lonely mountainside overlooking the beautiful scenery, thinking holy thoughts, or someone meditating on the seaside rocks as they listen to the sound of the waves crashing along the shoreline. Holiness is found in the busyness of your life, as you get on with your life and as you interact in the lives of others. Some of those people that you interact with will be easier to get on with than others. It might actually surprise some of us that there may be a load of people out there who are actually easier to get on with than we are. If we're honest, there is in each of us a desire to be kind, to be helpful, and we do a lot of things to our own cost. But there can be an edge to us that, given the right circumstances, we can say sometimes quite tactless and sometimes hurtful things. The passage that we've looked at this morning, or read this morning, is commanding us to deal with that edgy bit of our character or personality. No point in us saying, oh, that is just the way that I am. We need to say something like, that is just the way that I need to change, where I need to be holy. Sometimes we can be a bit like the shopper in the supermarket with their shopping trolley, wholly focused on their own shopping list. They knock into the heels of the person in front. They bump into the other shopper. They block the aisle with their trolley as they study which brand of cornflakes that they're going to buy, not really intent in causing harm, just self-obsessed and thoughtless about the possible havoc, damage and hurt and inconvenience that they might be causing to those around them. The book of Peter is commanding us to stop and to think. It's calling us to decide that there is a better way, the way of holiness. As we've looked at the book of Peter so far, it has brought a challenge to us because he's writing at the level of our day-to-day activity, and he's challenging us about holiness, holiness in our attitude, holiness in our thoughts, our actions, our words, commanding us to stop and to think. How is this word? How are these things that I am just about to say? How is that going to affect the person who will be listening? How is the way that I say it, the body language that I communicate with, what effect is that going to have? What kind of day have they had? What kind of week have they had? Are they ready to receive this wonderful piece of advice that I'm just about to give? Have they received bad news? Are they discouraged? Perhaps the vital, important thing that you want to try to correct, that the time is not appropriate. As we've looked at this particular section, we've given it the title, The Grace of God in Relation to Relationships. The section started in chapter 2, verse 11, and goes through to 4, verse 11. We looked in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, at the grace of God relating with personal pressures that we feel, those sinful desires that we have, dealing with them in order that the outworking of those sinful desires will not have an impact upon the relationships that we find ourselves in. And we saw that in chapter 2, 13 to 17, that relating to the state, relating to the government, that we had to be holy in the way that we relate to our government. We have to show respect for those who are in authority over us. Now, the world out there today show very little respect to those who are in authority over us. We ought not to be like that. We ought to show respect. Whether we live in a parliamentary democracy, that means that the way I vote may not get my favorite person in. But because we live in a democracy, we respect the choice of the people, whether that happens to be our choice or not. So we don't malign them, we don't run them down, we don't make it difficult for them to govern. Because the grace of God is operational in our lives, and it has an impact upon how we relate to government. We also then saw how it relates, how the grace of God in our lives relates to how we function with our employers. We live in an age where it's almost impossible to be able to give advice or to tell anyone what they should do. It's difficult to manage. It's difficult to be a line manager. It's difficult to be a boss. It's difficult to be a leader because people don't want to be led. We don't want to listen. But yet Peter says we ought to show respect. Then last Sunday we looked at how the grace of God relates to the relationship of husband and wife. We saw how difficult it is to deal with a subject like that given the current climate out there. But we saw that we weren't going to react to either chauvinism or feminism, but that we would take our standard from the Word of God and see what God advises. Because as God advises us about our relationships, His advice is best. The relationship will be better. It will be best when we follow what He has given us in His Word. Now we come to the final section, which begins here in verse 8 of chapter 3 through to 4:11. And it's the grace of God in our lives as we seek to cope with suffering in the world. Now what Peter is doing here before he goes in to deal with the topic of suffering, he begins to look at how we should apply the principles that we've looked at in the relationship towards government, towards employer, towards wife, towards husband, that we should actually apply these principles in our lives. First of all, among ourselves in verse 8, and then in the world, verse 9. In this final section of Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 4, verse 11, it's divided. There are three main ideas. Applying this teaching that he has already dealt with to our relationships with one another in the church. Then in chapter 3, 13 to 22, seeing Christ as our example. And then finally, Christ making the difference to our relationship to the world. So applying this teaching then to our relationships with one another, verse 8. Finally, he says, all of you. Now, Peter, in this part, what he wants to do is to sum up and to apply in a more general way the ethical and the social teachings that he began to set out as in chapter 2, verse 11. Now, if over the past few weeks you have felt a little out of things because you're neither an employee, a wife, or a husband, now you will see Peter lift up these principles of relating in holiness and apply these to relationships in a more general way so that we can see that the same attitudes apply to all of us. The word finally doesn't mean that he's ending the letter, but that he's just drawing to a close the line of thought that he has been pursuing since chapter 2 and verse 11. Peter is reinforcing more explicitly and across all relationships this teaching of the character of the Christian as the Christian relates to the world around them. This sense of holiness of attitude. Finally, all of you, be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. And then verse 9, the attitude of the Christian with the world. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. But on the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Why? To this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now in focusing on how Christians should relate with the Christian, Peter mentions five aspects of our attitude. This attitude that Peter is about to consider is an attitude that should characterize us all of the time. It applies to us in the church, in the prayer meetings, in church meetings, in meetings to organize the activities of the church, when we're talking with one another, when we are pointing out one another's faults, these attitudes apply. The attitude of Christian with Christian, first of all, be like-minded. Peter wants us to think alike. Now, not in the sense of that we hold identical opinions about everything, but in the sense of being agreeable with each other, being sensitive to each other's concerns, and so united in a common spiritual bond. We're not all the same, and it would be the height of foolishness to behave as if we were. But despite the fact that we are not all the same in appearances and in our ideas, we're meant to live with one another, to be like-minded, to find a harmony in our congregation, to find a harmony as we work with one another. That's hard to find, and it's easily lost. A word outspoken, a word spoken out of place, an attitude that's wrong, where we forget the command that the Word of God gives us, that we should be like-minded. But how practically can we be like-minded if there are major differences between us? I suggest to you that many of the divisions that have come into churches have not been caused by major differences in areas of certain doctrines, but rather it is usually an issue of disagreement based upon something minor that is elevated to the level of major because of a major attitude problem. Attitude, personalities clashing, an unwillingness to stand down, an unwillingness to listen. You see, we are at heart selfish and proud people. Everything's fine provided it's going my way. And we want to be right even in the small issues. You have an opinion about something and you know that others have a different opinion. Would it be in the interest of like-mindedness to give in, to be quiet? Then you say, well, he or she's been getting her own way for so long, it's now my turn. Just once, I would like it to be my turn. Your turn for what? To be selfish. But in the interest of unity, of like-mindedness, it's important that we should at times be quick to surrender, to give in, to consider the other. As we think about this call to have a unity of mind, we can consider that we all have had a similar inner experience. All of us, we're Christians because of the love of God. We're Christians because of the grace and the mercy of God that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ. The reason why I am a Christian is no different to the reason why you have become a Christian. I didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. I still don't deserve it. You still don't deserve it. That gives us a lot of common ground. If we would but focus on where we've been taken from, if we would but focus on what we have at this moment in Christ, we would realize that there's no great merit or reason for us to push our own agenda to the expense of others. Should we not take a humble attitude and think about harmony? Think about the peace of the church, the peace of God's people. We can attempt this by having the same mind that Christ had. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. What did he do? He went to death, even death on a cross. Vic was reminding us about that on Thursday evening. The second point that Peter draws to our, the second attitude that Peter draws to our attention is that we should be sympathetic. Not only are we to share the same mind, but we are to share fellow feelings. It's not just that we are to share the same kind of thinking, but it's important for me to know how you're feeling. I remember receiving an email from someone that I hadn't heard from in a very long time. And he wanted to correct something that he felt was wrong in what I was doing. Never once did he ask, well, how are you? Well, how was I? I'd just been made redundant. My health had suffered quite a bit. I wasn't in a great place to receive his email. Have I sent an email like that? Have I spoken like that? You see, you may feel that you've got an appropriate and a proper thing to say to someone. But a little bit of fellow feeling, a little bit of sympathy. Are they ready for this right now? How are you? How has your week been? And maybe once you hear how their week has been, out of sympathy you say, I'm going to park this issue for a little while. Because what is more important, that I help to build up the strength of this individual? And perhaps at another time when it is more appropriate, I can deal with that. But because I can see where they are at this moment in time, what I was going to say is no longer appropriate. Not at this time. Perhaps next week, perhaps next month, perhaps in a few months' time. Then it could be appropriate. Be sympathetic. We sometimes get ourselves into the mode of thinking that everyone else needs to be sympathetic. But what about you? We are all so frail, so prone to waver. Let us humbly consider one another. If we can enter into the feelings of one another, how much more effective could we be in encouraging one another? No one is exempt from this instruction. If you are a strong Christian, it applies. If you are a weak Christian, it applies. As we talk with one another, as we interact with one another, we need to be sympathetic as we listen. We need to have sympathy. Thirdly, Peter says, love one another. Out of these five attitudes or virtues that Peter has mentioned, it's interesting to see that love is in the middle. Love is at the center. Love covers a multitude of sins. Loving one another is a sign that we have become Christians. Because I am a Christian, I have understood by the help of the Holy Spirit that I am greatly loved in Christ Jesus. That at great cost, God has bought me. He has sent His Son to die on the cross, that my sins might be forgiven. I have received great love, and as a recipient of love, I ought to love. Loving one another. If we don't have this basic love for each other, then there's a question that hangs over us. Are we really the Lord's? The great thing when you look into 1 John is you discover the great blessing that you have as you become a Christian. But then John says, you've become a Christian, you're a son, you're a child of God, but you also have, you're a brother, you are a sister to your fellow Christian. How can you say you've love for the Father if you hate my people? Peter is a no-nonsense type of guy, and here he's spelling out the essential behavior of a Christian. Putting love at the center. When love is at the center of our actions, we will be freed from legalism. You will be able to be sympathetic. You will be able to be like-minded because the driving force is love, the love of Christ in our hearts. When love is at the center of our actions, we will love one another deeply. Then Peter says, be compassionate. Peter means that we should be quick to feel and to show affection. There should be no frontiers, no boundaries to us showing expression of love toward one another, showing sympathy and concern. Giving love is easy for us when the person is likable, when they're easy to get on with. But compassion has that quality that offers love to the not very likable. To the person that you feel might be on the take, to the person who never seems to give anything back, who never seems to appreciate what you do. But as we show this tender-heartedness towards each other, It reflects the compassion that a loving God showed to us miserable offenders. How much did you, how much did I show back to God when He first loved us? Was it because there was something likable, lovable within us? There was nothing that we brought to the party. There was nothing that we could present before God that would merit the blessing that we have in salvation. So one who was a rebel, one who was at a distance from God, without hope, without God in the world, has been bought out of the slave market of sin and brought in to and given a seat at the family table, given authority to become a child of God. You see, we're all the same. You were no different before God than you think that unlikable person is before you. He says, be humble. Christians are to be humble. Now, it wasn't advice that was well received by people at the time of Peter's writing. The Greeks regarded humility as a kind of a stupid thing, as a weakness. They wanted to be assertive all the time. If you were intelligent and had things well thought out, then there was no need for you to be humble. You just asserted that you knew, and you were tough on anyone that wasn't as good as you. For the Greek, courage was all that mattered. Jesus displayed great courage with a humble attitude. Humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now we know that Jesus was courageous, but as he went on his way to the cross, it seemed like weakness. Jesus displayed humility, and he taught that those that follow him should show the same. Charles Swindoll said, you can fake love, you can fake patience, you can fake tolerance, you can fake wealth or poverty, but you cannot fake humility. Humility is the fairest flower that blooms, but display it once and it withers into pride. That sums up how we should relate with one another. How we as Christians should adopt these five attitudes all of the time. These are decisions that we make. I am going to live like this. I am going to behave like this. I'm going to ask myself about my thoughts. I'm going to scrutinize those words that I said and how I said them. Now, we'll all make mistakes. We'll all say things that we wish we could undo. Follow it up quickly with, sorry. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. It wasn't sympathetic. It wasn't helpful. It wasn't timely. I didn't give enough thought to it. But then Peter goes on to deal with the attitude towards the world, verse 9. Give blessing. Peter is thinking now of those who slander the Christian community. It's not that he's saying that there is a different standard for how we should behave towards non-Christians out there in the world, but that we might expect different behavior from the world toward us. Sometimes we can be guilty of saying evil things. We can be guilty of saying insulting things that should not be. We are being taught a spirit here of non-retaliation. How good on the retaliation scale are you? How quick are you with your wit and sarcasm to stand toe-to-toe and exchange insult for insult, evil for evil? That's not the way. We're not just to remain silent, though. It's not just neutral. But we should be quick to retaliate with blessing. If we could become competent at returning blessing as we are impacted by insult and evil. If we were as quick to hand out blessing as we sometimes are quick to hand out insult, what a difference that would make. How would it be if we were known to be people who were quick off the mark to give blessing? In Irish society, we live in a culture that banters quite a bit. That means we're almost taught from very early age to come back quickly with a response. And if you actually listen, if you get in a group of Irish folk together and you hear them bantering with each other, if you're not used to that, don't join in. Stay out of it, because you'll sink in about 2 minutes. But that could become a bad thing. If we are quick to give insult and evil in response to those who would do evil or give us insults, Peter says there's a better way. Give blessing. Be quick to respond in a righteous and a holy way. Why would we want to do this? Why would we want to behave this way? Why would we want to inconvenience ourselves, putting ourselves in a position where we could be vulnerable, putting ourselves in a position where people could easily take advantage of us? Why would we want to do that? We should be quick off the mark to give blessing in order that we might receive blessing. Respond giving a blessing because you have been called to behave that way. You have received a high calling in Christ Jesus to live in this very practical way, adopting these five attitudes towards your fellow Christian as you interact with the world outside, that you are quick to respond with blessing towards evil and insult. It's not the way of the world. Someone says something and immediately they're onto their smartphone and have a tweet out there to respond to it in a evil for evil, insult for insult. We will receive a blessing if we ourselves show a blessing. Do we not enjoy being forgiven? Then why can't we forgive others? As we discharge our duty, we will enter increasingly into the full enjoyment of the blessing of God's forgiveness. We don't give out blessing motivated solely by the fact that we want to be blessed ourselves. We do this because this is our calling. This is our profession. This is who we are in Jesus Christ. This is the holiness that is expected of us. Be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. It's a difficult one to follow. Peter, you see, gets right down into the nitty-gritty of holiness in our day-to-day walk with God. I trust that God will help us and that we will display these virtues in ever-increasing measure. Let us pray.